Luke chapter 9. Jesus has an encounter with three wannabe disciples. And two of them he exhorts to follow him, and another volunteers. But there's something that we begin to pick up about these wannabe disciples, and it's this, that in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. Have you ever noticed that before? I mean, who here has good intentions about serving God, right? That's why you're here. By the way, it's Wednesday. You know what? It's Wednesday. You don't have to be in church, you know? Only go to church Sunday morning. What are you wackos doing coming out here on a Wednesday, right? So we've got the best of intentions. I mean, this is a sacrificial church, and yet, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. I went to Africa. I graduated from Bible college and was going to Africa, and I went to four different churches, and this was one of them. This was back when Pastor Ron Eamon was the pastor. And so I was driving down here. I preached at Grace in the morning up in Twin Falls. And then I was driving down here to do a little presentation about going to Africa. And in Idaho, you know, on 93, there's those keep right except to pass lanes, you know. And so I just was cruising down and I stayed in the left, and Idaho State cop pulled me over and I got a ticket, you know. And that kind of cuts into the profit margin of, you know, even coming down, right? And so get a ticket and, you know, and all that kind of stuff and get here. And, you know, I preach and you guys kindly, you know, said amen to whatever broken sermon was preached. And then, you know, took a love offering and helped get me to Africa. And I went to Africa with the Grings. Do you guys know the Grings? Do you support the Grings? So you know the Grings. And they were really connected to our church as well up there. And they're in Salt Lake. And so the Grings... We were going to spend about 4 months with them in Zaire. And as you know, you've got Bob Grings, who was the oldest patriarch. You know, you had another, he'd already passed on. And then Dan Grings, just ran into him last week, and then up at Grace. And then you got the kids. And so we get to Africa, and we're doing all these evangelism trips. I mean, it was actually pretty intense, pretty fun, just unbelievable. And but some of it starts to wear off quick. I mean, we have it pretty nice here. Did you know that we have it pretty nice in the United States? Just so you know. And I just remember we're going up to do this evangelism trip, and it's 30 miles away, but it's taking us 2 days to get there because the roads are so bad. And we're in this Toyota Land Cruiser, and we're going up these roads, and it's just so rocky, and just go, you're bashing your head in the window. You're just, you know, you're going so slow, the air con doesn't work. And they got the snorkel gear because they're always plowing through streams and stuff. And so that means that if you're not going fast enough, then what happens, the fumes go right in the cab, and you're getting sick, and it's super hot, and you got all these first world problems, you know what I mean? No air conditioning, that's bad, you know? And I'm kind of complaining, I'm just kind of gripey, I'm just kind of like, you know what, this has been fun, but I'm ready to go home maybe. And I'm asking Bob to tell us stories, and if you ever get with Bob Grings, or if you ever did get with Bob Grings, he was just Mr. Story Man, and he just always had something. So he's just telling me stories. He'd tell me out when he was a kid, and they're going over in a freighter, and it starts to sink, and all their possessions, they have to pull them up, burn them, so someone can see them, and they go on a life raft, and a Swedish tanker takes them the wrong direction, and then they get back in another one, and they're back in Zaire, and now they have nothing. And he's telling me the story while I'm complaining, you know what I mean? I'm kind of like, okay, yeah, I am a loser. I knew that, but I know that. And he keeps on telling these stories, and he's talking about, now he's talking about revolutions, and he's talking about martyrs, and he's talking about his sister taking an arrow through the throat, and then he's talking about his the Eichards, and how that here they are, and these rebels come into the compound and take him out and bring this 12-pound sledgehammer, start reducing this missionary to pulp, and I'm listening to all these stories, and it reinforced my thought. In spite of the best intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. I mean, how many thousands of dollars did this punk kid raise to get over to Africa so he could complain? Right? But I mean, just think about our own life. I mean, when we talk about Christianity, sometimes we talk about it in such Americanese. I mean, it's just the way we pick and choose churches. It's the way we pick and choose places to serve. It's just the way that we just kind of pick and choose. It's almost like this whole thing is a buffet. It's like we just kind of, yeah, I like that, and I like that, and I like that, and I like that. No, it's none of that. It's like, are you a disciple of Christ? And in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. So what must I do to be a follower of Christ? We see in this passage of Scripture that involves a lifestyle of self-denial, a life of self-denial, a lifestyle of prompt obedience, but it's illustrated with a single-minded focus on the things of God. You say, really, this way, the first point, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. Verse 57, he starts the whole encounter. So it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever you go. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This one thought that following Jesus would be easy. This is the casual Christianity that's all too prevalent today. I mean, I'm telling you, you just go into just a random church, and what do you hear? Is you hear a music group or a band or the music, or and it doesn't matter if it's traditional or conservative, but they get just the right music to appeal to that crowd. So you see what I just did there? It's like, rather than just broad brush and point fingers, I mean, we can all be guilty of this. So we get whatever music appeals to this group, and then we make sure the sermon is delivered in just a way for this group, and we kind of come up with, like, how can I serve you? We just really care about you, and we just want you to like this, and because if you like this, then we can pay our mortgage if you like us back after we like you. And suddenly what happens with church is just kind of like a show up and drop something in, and it's just kind of a casual thing, and it just goes the whole gamut. I mean, you just go the whole Christianity. Why is that in America? It's because so many of us have been given so much. We really do have a lot. The poorest of us have a lot. I got stumbled on a website. You don't want to go there. I put in my salary. And it ranked me in the world. Now, I don't make a lot. I probably make on the lower end of most of us here, right? It's just the way that, you know, at the minute we get down the road, we don't have a lot of expenses, so I don't make a lot, right? But I put it in, and I came up in the top 0.5% of the world. And all of you would too. And so what happens for some of us is that some of us, we get so locked into the consumerism and it just filters into everything. And so when we start talking about Christianity, we're like, yeah, following Jesus is awesome. This is easy. I mean, I like this. Can I go on a missions trip? Oh man, is there a camp or a retreat? What cool book just came out? Dude, I got this podcast and this guy just, I mean, he kills it. He is so awesome, man. Let me tell you what. And we just get all of this kind of this casual type Christianity. But then he looked at us and he looked at this man and he said this, no, following me is actually quite hard. He thought it'd be easy. And Jesus says, no, it's going to be hard. In fact, what Jesus does with all of these three interactions is he kind of pulls a fast one. He sees into the soul, and almost like with X-ray vision, he gets down to the real issue. And sometimes if you were just to read the interactions and read them at face value, it seemed like, Jesus, you're being a little bit rough. I mean, here's this one. I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus says, no, you won't. But Jesus, in his response, gives us the answer. So what happens is, he says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So like an X-ray, he illustrates that this man was going to, that the enthusiasm of the moment was not going to be sufficient to really work in his heart when the tough road came that was lying ahead. You see, little animals, varmints have dens, birds have nests, but Jesus doesn't even have a pillow. Animals have safety, not Jesus. Animals have places to sleep, not Jesus. Isn't a pillow like our right? Shouldn't we demand a place to sleep? And Jesus says, I don't even have a place to sleep. So if I can't give up what I think is my perceived right, will I give up my conveniences? What do you think? If I can't give up my bed, then for sure I'm not going to give up the other things. You see, what he's trying to do here is he's just highlighting that this one had a flippancy. He's just kind of like, yeah, this is awesome. And yet this one really did not consider where Jesus was going. I mean, in the context of Luke chapter 9, just a few verses earlier, in verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain. He said in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man will be delivered in the hands of men. Verse 51, and it came to pass that they should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This one had not realistically counted the cost of discipleship. Jesus Christ was getting ready to die. I don't know if you've ever read The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but the opening phrase is convicting enough. It basically says, when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. Did you know that Christianity is not just to be a casual sport, but that Christianity is a call of discipleship, that truly we're to take up our cross and follow him? And this is not a morbid call to make things all of a sudden difficult. I'm not saying pick up like a whip and start beating yourself and say, yeah, this is harder. Or all of a sudden you're like, you're taking all these vows of poverty and you're like, you're malnutritioned and you're not really eating. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about living as a normal Christian. And if you're living as a normal Christian, guess what? There will be difficulties. It's just par for the course. It's just the name of the game. You see, Jesus Christ was going to die, and then he's going to be buried and raised from the dead, and he's going to be with his disciples for just a few short days. And then what is he going to do? He's going to look at his disciples, and he's going to tell his disciples, now you go make disciples. Do you know that's what disciples do? Disciples do what the disciple maker said to do. And so disciples make disciples because that's what disciples do. We're to be one and we're to make many. I mean, do you know that your life is to be involved in making disciples? And every single one of us have different gift sets, and every single one of us have more capacity or less capacity. But do you realize that every single one of us ought to be discipling somebody? Let that settle in. I mean, the commandment is for the disciples to make a disciple. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's because a disciple made you a disciple. And what are disciples to do? To make disciples. Did you know that evangelism is hard? I got a buddy. Been giving the gospel since I was 16. Saw him last week. It's hard. It's difficult, isn't it? Anybody know somebody that you love with all your heart that you don't even know what else to tell them about the gospel? Anyone got something like that? Any of us ever just give up because it gets hard? How many of you have ever had a season in your life where you just stopped sharing your faith because it's like you just didn't see effect? How many of you have ever had a season like that? We think being a disciple is easy. But what did Jesus just tell us in this text? That it's what? It's hard. And some of us, we melt. Can I tell you, our culture, you know, every culture has ebbs and flows. I'm telling you, can I tell you the direction our culture is going is not one of becoming more God-fearing. Did you know that? Do you know we are on a rapid slide to Gomorrah? Did you know that? Do you know it's not getting any easier? Do you know there may be a day, just because of legislation or just the manner of our culture, that our family won't be able to travel together and like go from church to church? Did you know that? Did you know that it's truly possible that a church building like this, that it's just not feasible because, you know what, now you're just a business, you're just a club, and you're going to get taxed, and you can't keep the lights on? And did you know that the church is still going to have to continue, and we're going to still have to be disciples even if we don't have a building? Do you know that? It's hard. Evangelism is hard, but you know what? It's not just like speaking the gospel, but making disciples is hard. I mean, it's the whole process. It starts with people getting saved, but it continues as they grow in grace. And do you know that every single one of us have the capacity to leverage all that we have in Christ so others can become more like Jesus? Do you know that's what discipleship is? It's just leveraging all that you have in Christ so others become like Jesus. It's just taking what you have and leveraging it. When I say the word leverage, what do you think? Some of us might think of leveraging a post under like a on top of a smaller rock to move a larger rock, and the smaller rock is now the fulcrum, and I'm putting weight down, and the length of my pole is letting me leverage whatever I have to move something bigger than myself. So you're just leveraging all that you have, but really the word leverage is better used in a financial setting. So a man, he sees a field and he knows the potential of the field. And so what does he do? He sells all that he has, and perhaps he even takes a loan out because he knows that whatever money he can raise, that field is actually going to be greater than the monetary loss that he had, that he's going to gain more. And so he leverages debt so he can make a profit. And aren't we all just debtors? I mean, does anyone here have any righteousness of your own? Don't we? Whatever goodness or Christ-likeness we have comes from the Father above, and we're to take whatever we have in Christ and we're to leverage it so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. My parents... there was a deacon and pastor from 10 Mile Community Church in Cuna, Idaho. Led my mom to the Lord. My dad gets right with God. They moved to Twin Falls, Idaho. My dad does recon to see if there was a church. He found Grace Baptist. Never been to a Baptist church in his life, but he liked the fact that they're just preaching the Bible. And so he gets us all to move to Twin Falls, Idaho. I'm like one or two. And he walks down the aisle and he sits over on the right-hand side, about three rows back, Sunday morning service. And he sits down, and then all of a sudden he realizes that he sat down in the Hagedorn spot. And they come and they sit by him. And I mean, they were really old. They were about 60. I remember seeing the Hagedorns, and they were just old. And by the way, the Hagedorns, they both, they just passed away like months from each other in their 90s, like 6 months ago. Then they were really old. My parents are like, oh, I'm in the wrong spot. And then the guy up here saying, and then we got a service tonight. My dad's like, you got a service tonight? Okay, I'll come to that too. So he comes down, sits on the right-hand side, about three rows back. And would you believe it? He sat in the Hagedorn spot again. And every fourth week, this couple would invite this little young family with their three little kids to come over. We eat pot roast, mashed potatoes, because we're from Idaho. Green bean thing with like mushroom soup and that onion stuff. Some banana dessert. And he'd try to, and Ray Hagedorn would coach my dad on being a dad. He's just leveraging. One time we didn't have money. I watched Ray palm a $100 bill in my mom's hand. Hey, you buy those kids some food. I remember watching them about eight going, Leveraging all that you have, others can become more like Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there is no retirement from God. That there's not a class system. It's only certain people can serve in this church, then this church is broken. Every single one of you is needed to do the work of the ministry. Every single one of you is needed to pour into somebody else and just pick somebody, just pour into somebody, just love somebody. And don't disciple them in your junk, disciple them in Christ. Just showcase Christ. Sure, they see your failures, but Jesus is in you, right? Just let Christ be seen. You're just leveraging all that you have so that others can become more like Christ. I don't know why, but God in his kindness brought a lot of people in my life. I leave Idaho and I go to college, and the dean of students calls me in my sophomore year, and I'm like, oh man, what did I do? I sit down, I'm scared. He goes, how you doing? And I'm just freaking out. He's like talking to me, and I'm just waiting for the bomb to drop, you know, say all the nice things and then just crush them, you know? And he goes, I was just thinking, maybe this year we could just get together every Tuesday and we could just read the Bible and pray together. Sure. He did that 2 years. My second year, I did not know that I was being discipled. I did not know that's the name. And I, my junior year, I go, you know what? I'm going to try to get like three freshmen. I got three freshmen. Hey, why don't you and I get together? And we'll take about half an hour. We'll read the Bible. We'll pray. I did not know what I was doing. It's called disciple making. It's kind of dumb. It's from Idaho. Not into all this organized stuff. I start traveling with Steve Pettit. We just met together Monday. We'd read a passage of scripture. We'd go through it together. We'd have conversations. We'd work together. We'd talk about Christ. Just leverage all that you have. Every single one of us have different capacities, but all of us can disciple at least one, don't you think? It may be more servant-minded. It may be just more as you go. It may be just a cup of coffee and some accountability. It may be some actual go through a Bible study. We all, though, are called to make disciples. And some of you are like, ooh, that's hard. I know, that's the point. Remember? Oh, I don't know. I don't have a good personality. I know you don't have a good personality. Duh. That's why it's hard. For them. But that's the point of the passage. Here's this guy. I'm going to serve you. Oh, I can't wait. Can I go somewhere far away like Africa? And no, you actually have to stay in your hometown and be like a real Christian. But I kind of want to send Christians. I don't want to be a Christian. No, we're all called to make disciples. And some of us are going to do better than others, but that's not the point. The point is that it's hard. That's what we're called to do. And then this other one, Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. This is verse 59. Verse 60, Jesus said, well, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This one thought that his priorities were sacrificial. Jesus actually thought that his priorities were self-serving. You could put it this way in this second point. To follow Christ, you must immediately submit to his desires. So to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. It's hard. But then to follow Christ, you must immediately submit to his desires. It must be sacrificial. You must submit yourself to God. So this one said, hey, Lord, let me first go bury my father. So let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. First of all, he did not deny it, right? He didn't say no. He just said, I have to go do this first. So he was basically saying, Jesus, I know that you called me, but I've got to do this one thing first. And actually what he was going to do was a good thing, to bury his father. Everyone's guessing what's going on. It could be that this man's dad had not yet died, and that he's the oldest brother, and he's got to take care of dad. It could be that dad had died somewhere less than a year, and the body was in some form of a tomb, and the flesh was really decomposing, so they could gather all the bones and then have really the official final ceremony. Or it could be that dad just died. But regardless, like a heat-seeking missile, Jesus gets to the core. This man has his own priorities. Do you know that many of us debate God, and we need to be reminded that God will never submit to us? God, I want to serve you. I will serve you one day. I want to serve you, but I'll serve you tomorrow. God, I want to serve you, but I'll serve you in another location. I want to serve you, but it's really hard to serve in my context. I mean, my family kind of keeps me back from serving. I'll serve you one day, but my church is not quite a church that I really want to serve through. I'll serve when my church changes or when I change locations and I get into church. You see, this one thought his priorities were sacrificial. He had a good reason. I mean, it sounded like a good reason. Let me first go bury my father. And yet Jesus Christ, with that heat-seeking missile, he just looks at him and says, no, I told you to follow me, because that word follow me, it just literally means come here. It just means right now, come here. This is Jesus walking past Andrew and Peter and Simon and Peter in Luke chapter 5, and he says, come here. And they say, at once Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed him. That when God calls, he receives priority everything else. There's no debate when God calls. And so what he is doing is, when he said this, let the dead bury the dead, he's saying, let those that cannot hear my call, let those that I'm not calling, let those that are dead to this call, let them go and bury the dead. Do you know what Jesus is doing? Is he's really emphasizing what it is to be a disciple. A disciple is one that is okay without a bed. A disciple is one that immediately submits to his master. Go proclaim. Go preach the kingdom of God. I really think, and I wish I remembered who it was, but it was some missionary to Africa, so maybe it was the Grings, but I don't think it was. But I can still remember, I was about 10 years old up in Twin, and some missionary was preaching on just being yielded to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just was thinking, my parents were lower middle class, and we were always scrapping to get stuff paid for. And I just, even as a 10-year-old, isn't this crazy? I'm like, I don't want to be poor. I remember the guy's preaching about being a preacher of the gospel, and I'm grabbing the chair in front of me, and I'm like, no, I don't want to be poor. And the missionary's actually like, son, do you need to respond? I mean, I got tears. I'm like, no. And I just really rebelled against God. It wasn't, sure, that was one manifestation of not surrendering myself to really live in full-time Christian ministry, but I vocational Christian ministry, I should say. But it's really my whole manner. Isn't that not the truth? When we won't submit to God in one area, we usually don't submit to him in many others. Isn't that the truth? How many of you have ever had a circumstance where you just know God wanted you to give something or go somewhere or do something, say something, and it's like you're just wrestling with him, and all the rest of your walk with God is really suffering. How many of you have ever had that happen? So that was me. I mean, there I am, a rebel, because I won't submit to God. I just won't submit to the Lord. And I remember I was counseling at a camp in Colorado, the Wilds of the Rockies, and some guy was preaching about ministry, and it's like the Lord just brought this full circle. He just brought it full circle, like 10 years later, and I'm counseling my kids. I'm in the front row. He gives the time for a response, and I don't even know what my kids did. I just got on my knees, and I said, God, you know what? I am not the best. But I'll go, I'll be, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You know, there are better preachers than any preacher. There are better pastors, there are better evangelists, there's better teachers, there's better home builders, there's better mine workers, there's better. Don't you get it? There's somebody always better than us. That's not the point. The point is just to do what God's called you to do. Stop comparing yourself and just do what God's called you to do. There are people that are 100 folders. I mean, there are some people that are 100 folders, and then there's some 60 folders, and then there's some 30 folders. Can I just be straight up with you? Most of us in this room are 30 folders. We're just average workers carrying one little bushel. But what if you, as an average worker, just discipled 30 people? That'd be unbelievable. What if you just discipled 5 people? Do you know Elko would be radically different if the 150 people here just said, you know what, by God's grace, I just want to pour into one person a year. I'm going to get one person. I'm just going to pour into them. And I'm just going to pour into them all I can. And all that I have in Christ. And I don't have much. And I'm just a little 30-folder. And I'm kind of a, you know, you're going to have to find somebody else to take you another level. But you know, level up, you know. Ding. Just do what God's called you to do. So guys preaching, I get on my knees, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I go preach my first time. I'm like crying. I'm like not even getting through it. I'm like so freaked out of my mind. I'm thinking, I'll never do that again. I'm a liar, I guess. You know, sometimes I get really discouraged. I just like, wow, you know. And then I get reminded, you know what? Of all the people in the world, nobody else gets to stand right here and encourage this group of people to love God. No one else gets to work at the coffee shop that you work at and love those people. No one else gets to swing the hammer in that context to love those people. No one else gets to turn the wrench in your context to love those people. Don't you think God knows what he's doing by spreading it out with all of us? That we just be disciples, we make disciples, and just do what God's called us to do. Go and preach the kingdom of God. It could be that God's working in some of you about vocational ministry, but I just think we're all called to do the work of the ministry. And do you know what? Ministry is right now. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. You know what? If my security, it was like, oh, look at all the great things I did for God, or all the great things I get to do. Oh, do you know, guys, there's one church coming up that is just awesome, and I can't wait to go to that church. Guess what? I just wasted it, because ministry is not then, it's not then, it's right now. Do you know that? Ministry was why we were singing together. Ministry is what some of you have been doing by bringing in food. Ministry is by encouraging one another. I mean, I get done preaching, and it's not like I did ministry and you didn't. I was telling you how low I was this last year, and I'm telling you, I was preaching a message in the South somewhere, and I was just telling people, I said, you know what, I'm coming to grips with how much I've been addicted to me and this idol of me. I just hope that there's something that lasts for eternity. I'm telling you, I just feel like I've wasted my life. And I wasn't like being melodramatic or anything. That's just where I was. I'm like, man, dude, I love me so much that it's all wasted. And this girl, she's like 29. I don't even know her name. I don't even know what she looks like. She just came up to me, right? She comes up to me after I'm done preaching. She goes, you know, I just so appreciate your message. And I just want you to know what God's done in my life through your preaching. But I also want to just challenge you with this. You know, Saul, before he became Paul, he was actually a murderer. And but God used him in spite of that to really push Christianity out of Jerusalem. And I know that you're not like a Saul and killing people, but don't you think that even in all of your selfishness, that God's grace is big enough and that he actually used you? And it was like somebody punched me in the gut. I mean, it was like, have you ever had one of those sobs? It just hit you just right. And I was so ministered to, I turned away. I couldn't even talk to her. I just walked out. I was just so overwhelmed. And doesn't that girl know better? Like, I'm the preacher. Shut your mouth, girl. You get what I'm saying? We're all just doing what God's called us to. There's no caste system in this thing. Just do what God's called you to do. Ministry's right now. Ministry's where you're at. My dad and I were talking. This was It's a couple years before he died, and he was 68 at the time, and we're talking, and somehow the way he said something, I said something, it sounds cold if you just take it in an isolated context, but it was basically, you know, if he lived to be 80, he's 68, if he lived to be 80, he has got 12 more years. So the way I said it in the context, it fit, but I basically says, what do you want to do with your last 12? And we're talking. But he didn't get 12. He got 6. What do you really want to do with your life? pretty easy to waste it, isn't it? None of us have to be superstars. We just have to obey who God's called us to do. You ever thought just saying, God, what would be a dream of mine? You know what I'd love to do, guys? I'd love to see if the Lord help us to help get another couple churches planted in the Salt Lake Valley before I die. You know what I love? I'd love to disciple a certain amount of people in a meaningful way, you know, a couple years or whatever. I'd love that. I'd love to disciple my kids, love my wife, read my Bible. I want to go to heaven. And I don't want my heart to be so wrapped up here that I don't want to leave here. Does that resonate with anybody? What do you want, man? What do you want? But to be a disciple, it's not just to follow him, must you immediately submit to his desires, but to be a disciple, it really is a single-minded focus. You see, you got another one that comes, and he says this in verse 61, and Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell. You ever been in a group of people that like all of a sudden somebody pipes up and it's like they weren't listening? You're like, as we were saying. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell. Wait a minute. This is like a blend between two of them. I'll go anywhere. Let me go first. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand while looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This man thought that he was focused on Christ. He really did. He's like, I'm going to go. I can't wait. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus, again, remember, every time, it's like the infrared goggles click on and the night vision is seen. And so you can really see this guy's heart. And somewhere in this guy's heart is he couldn't go home, because if he went home, he was going to stay home. Now, going home to say bye is not bad. You've got prophets in the Old Testament. Remember Elijah, Elisha, and they go back and they kill the cows and they burn the plows and he goes and it's like he does it, but this one, Jesus just knows. He thought he was focused on Christ, but he's actually focused on the things that are left behind. No man, having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He uses an agricultural metaphor, and so what you'd have is you have an ox, and you got an implement, a plow, and on that plow you'd have the implement or the really hopefully you have some form of metal or stone or something, and you jam it into the dirt, and you goad the ox, and you start plowing a furrow, and you'd want to keep that furrow straight. So what would you do? You know, right? It's the same thing we do with other applications. You pick something way out on the other end of the field, and you just stare at it, and you keep your eye on it, and then you plow a straight furrow, because you can't look back. You can't look back and somehow keep a straight line. And so we've all seen that. I mean, my kids cutting the grass, right? Hey, kids, I want you to cut the grass, right? So we get them out there. We start the mower. They're too little, but you know what? Slave labor is awesome. And so we get them going, right? And you go out later, and what does the lawn look like? Most of it's mowed. There's crisscrosses and there's lines, and it's not perfectly straight. And it's funny, I had one of my kids, he was just so bothered. I mean, the three older kids were like cutting straight lines, and he's like, I can't do it, you know. And but no man, having put his hand to plow, looking back, can keep those rows straight. But what he does here is he gets to the heart and he cuts it so deep. He says this, no man having put his hand in the plow. So no man who acts like he's a disciple, no man who's engaged in the work of what he's called to do, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that word fit is worthy. So he's saying, hey, or let me ask it this way. Could it ever be that somebody who acts like they're a disciple really isn't a disciple? Yeah. Remember Lot's wife? You could take her out of the city, but you couldn't take the city out of her heart. You pulled her out, but she's like, I want that stuff. Remember Demas? What was the story there? He's like, all of a sudden, it's going hard, and they're going to go up a hill, and they're going to go down into another place, and they just got beat. And he's like, you know what? I kind of like Thessalonica. I kind of liked that. I don't know if I really like this. How many of you have known somebody that's professed to know Christ but really isn't following Christ? Well, what's happening? Somewhere in there's a disconnect. They were going through form, but there was never a transformation in life. So they put the hand to plow, and they're looking back, and now things aren't right. But we know that the application is for those that have made a profession, but they're really not in. But what of us that really know that we're in, but we've got bad disciple components? I mean, seriously, just think about this. How many of you keep this call to discipleship perfect? Is there anyone here that you're just like the perfect disciple? I mean, really, you live a life of total self-denial. I mean, you live a life of prompt obedience. You live your Christian life with a single-minded focus every single time. I don't. I mean, is anyone else here ever convicted? I mean, because does the pride of life or the fear of man ever rob you of your ability to follow Christ? Yes or no? Does anyone here ever fall prey to materialism? I do. Does any of us want some pleasure outside of God's timing? Yeah. Well, that means I'm a bad disciple. I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. What do I do? Well, some of our reactions, I know some of our reactions, you know what we do? We go, okay, I'm not fit. I will be fit. Yeah, I will be fit. Yeah, I'm fit. I'm a disciple. I'm going to serve God. I'm angry and I like it. You ever met a cranky Christian? No joy, just... I'm loving God. You got other folks. You know what happens? They just go fetal. They I'll never serve God. No. Think with me. All of us are bad disciples. None of us live like this. So what's the answer? The answer is Christ. The answer is the gospel. The answer is the grace of God. You see, what needs to happen in these circumstances is each and every one of these people ought to come to Christ. And you know what? So here's Christ. And Christ is walking. And this one should run up to Jesus and say, Jesus, something in my heart really wants to serve you. But to be honest with you, Jesus, I don't have character. And I just want to go. And I'm so afraid that you're going to die. And I'm going to die with you, and I just don't think I can make it. What would Jesus do when one of his children are like that? Hey, come follow me. And the man says, yes, sir. But I don't know what to do. My dad just died, and I'm the oldest. But you're the Lord of the universe and you just called me. What do I do? Jesus, I want to serve you. But Jesus, I'm afraid if I serve you, I'm just going to mess this all up because Jesus, I love the world a lot. I love the world a lot, Jesus. I'm addicted to my stuff. But I want to serve you, Jesus. You see, what happens so many times is we look at this and it turns into the law, and so many of us get so discouraged because who here can keep the law? Who here can live this perfectly? You can't. That's the point. You can't be a disciple like that. You need Christ. You need grace every single day. Lord, I want to serve you like this. I want to be radical. I want to be like those missionaries. They were great examples. I want to be like a Paul. I want to live like Christ. But Father, I'm just Will. I'm just broken down Will. Can you help me? Can you grace me? Can you help me today? I don't have a lot to offer. Just a couple pieces of fish and a couple loaves. That's all I got. Can you do anything with that? Trick question. Well, I know what I did with David, my son. Can't mow the grass. I get on either side of them. Keep it straight. Hit the self-propelled. He's holding on for dear life. Speed 3. Dad, I'm cutting the grass. Dad, I'm keeping it straight. Yeah, you are, son. You sure are, buddy. Anybody ever feel like that with the Lord? Because that's what broken disciples do. They just come to the Lord and say, I can barely even get these nets tied up. Anyone here a broken disciple? Anybody wanted to be a disciple? Then come to Christ and just tell him every day, every day, every hour. Just live what you know to live. Obey. Rest in what he's done for us. Let's bow our heads together. With your heads bowed, I just wanted to say, Will, God just really was encouraging me tonight with the fact that he is going to give me the grace to do what he's commanded me to do. So his gospel, his good news, is greater than the law. I mean, who'd say, Will, I just found myself so encouraged that through Christ, I really can be the disciple that he wants me to be. Who said, Will, I found myself encouraged this evening? Would you lift your hand? Say, I was encouraged. You can put your hands down. I wonder who'd say this. Will, to be straight up, I've got some bad disciple things that I need to confess. I mean, seriously, it could be that there's some of us that are holding on to some real anger or bitterness. There could be some of us that are holding on to some real immoral attitudes or habits. It could be some of us are just wrestling with materialism or the fear of man. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, it's not just that I was encouraged, but God was convicting me of things that are keeping me from being the disciple God wants me to be. If that's you, would you lift your hand and just say, that's me. I'm convicted. The Lord is plowing into my soul. I'm convicted. You can put your hands down. Anyone who'd say, Will, I'm not going to be awesome at this. And I don't even know if I'm going to be that good at this. But the Lord was working in my heart to be a disciple maker, to just find at least one other person and just pour into them. And Will, I don't know how it's going to go, and I don't think I'm that good, but I do want to obey. With uplifted hand, who'd say, Will, that's what the Lord was doing. He's just stirring my heart to make a disciple. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Well, that's what he's doing in my life. Dear folks, would you be so kind to look this way? We're just going to conclude tonight with a chance just to respond in a public way, whether it's kneel or get at your chairs and humble yourself and just ask God for grace. And so why don't we stand our feet and why don't we pray? And I just want to plead with you just be a humble, broken person. Be honest. I'm a bad disciple, Jesus, but you called me, so you're going to use me. You're going to give grace to that which you've commanded me to do. You're kind. And I love to invite us just to either come to the front or sit down in your chair, just kneel, or grab an accountability partner's hand and say, would you pray with me, or a spouse or somebody, and just say, hey, would you just walk this road of discipleship with me? Father, help us to be humble, broken people. Help us to be graced people. In Jesus' name, with their heads bowed. Why don't we take a chance just to respond? You find a spot. You just pray, cry out to God. Come, kneel, sit down. Just be a humble, broken person. Perhaps it's just confession of sin. Perhaps it's confession of weakness and a plea for grace. Let's be broken disciples. Lord, help me not to waste my life. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to just be disciples that make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. So thankful for just the week to think about Jesus and get to preach the gospel tomorrow. That's going to be great. And I think I'm going to probably just preach from Romans chapter 3, give you a heads up. And it really just walks down, we don't have righteousness, God has righteousness, we can have his righteousness through Christ. It's a great message for the irreligious or also the religious. And so let's pray that I would just love to see some people make profession of faith and be discipled and add to the church. And that'd be encouragement and just exciting to do what God's called us to do here in Elko. And, you know, time, towns like Elko, you know, and there's so much dependent on certain veins of the economy. It's kind of like you gotta make hay while it's there, right? And here's a church here that just needs to love on people while they're right here. I mean, what if all of a sudden 10 years from now there was no more gold and all whatever? You know what I mean? Well, rather than look at that as up, good, or bad, why don't we just look at it as there is right now? Let's go for it. Let's be the best church we can be. Let's just love people. Let's just preach the gospel. Let's disciple people. Just one by one. Just do the best we can. It's God who changes people. We just want to be right in the middle of doing what we can to be a part of that. Tomorrow could be after the service. I'd be talking with somebody. And if for some reason, you could always email us or text us. Every once in a while, I'll get in a good gospel conversation with somebody. And one of the Christians be like, oh, I wanted to say bye. And you don't want to interrupt that if there was a good gospel conversation. So maybe if you could just, we can catch some goodbyes tonight. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate you. And we're just thankful for you, and please keep praying for us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.